World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm texting right now because I got some guys saying I can't get in. Can't get in. That's probably Jared's doing so many things down there. He probably hasn't let you in yet. So I'm telling, keep logging in. Keep, well, there they go. Now they're, oh, there they go. Now the screen's starting to pop. Now the screen's starting to pop. So some of you try to log in. I don't know if you've understood this. Let me clarify this real quickly. When you log in, and it just spins and spins and spins and spins, and you think something wrong here. What's going on with my computer? I can't get in here. So you have a tendency to give up. I'm not blowing a whistle on anybody. Jared has to let you in. And when the show gets going here right at the beginning, he's got a lot of stuff going on. He's doing, you know, he's setting the color, he's setting the screen, he's doing all that stuff. So sometimes he doesn't look down. I'm just guessing now. Sometimes he doesn't look down and see what's going on and click and let you in. And in fact, you notice it when you say, you click on that thing asking to be let in. I mean, somebody's got to let you in. So if that happens to you and it's spinning and spinning and spinning, you can either log out and come back in or just give Jared a minute. He'll get to it. He'll give to it. Yeah, there you are. Dale's in. Jerry Joe Black's in. Good morning, Jerry Joe. There's Jerry Joe. That's a new name. We like having new names. Have any other new ones in here today? No camera yet. Okay, buddy. That's all right, buddy. Listen, I'm just, I got so much to talk about. I want you guys all to be part of it. We had a little conversation before we got, March 1st. Happy March 1st. Happy 71st birthday to my brother Joe over in London, England. I just emailed him this morning. 70 years old. You have a brother 70 years old. That means my sister's 72. Wow. That means I'm 60. Wow. Woo. We ain't got many sunsets left here, boys. Begin to look at. I remember when 70 was an old dude. I'm 65. Are you kidding me? You're 65? Yeah, I'm 65. Larry's just saying he thinks he's probably the oldest guy in the queue here. He's going to be 70. That old horizon's getting closer and closer and closer in the boys, huh? And the scary thing is you look over your shoulder, not real pleased about the wagon train that's coming behind me, if you know what I'm talking about, right? So I have a sense of urgency. Had breakfast yesterday with a high school buddy I hadn't been with quite a while. And you know, he's a straight shooter too, straight talker. And he told me, you know, a lot of people laugh, paraphrasing, a lot of people laugh at what you're doing or what make fun of you. Maybe that's what he said. And I said, hey, listen, John, remember this, guys. He who laughs, laugh. He who laughs, laugh. Laughs best. And I ain't gonna be laughing at the end, but the day's gonna come when they ain't gonna be laughing anymore. I promise you that. So fellas, buckle up because we are really, really in for a ride here on March 1st. I want to throw some things at you here real quickly. Hey Sarge, maybe tomorrow again you can start out and give us a little update of where we are on some different things like you did last week. That was good. Folks, I know you don't know this. You may hear it, but you don't understand the depth of it. I was on the phone quite a bit yesterday. Quite a bit yesterday. And they're really doing everything they can to knock us off the air. We're not one of the big cheeses yet. We're second tier, maybe third tier. But I got a clip. I hope I'm going to get two from Hagman. Hagman report last night. Alex Jones. And you guys out there right now go, oh, tinfoil hat. Listen, it's either free speech or it's not, all right? You don't have to agree with it. You can think Alex Jones is a kook. The question is, does he have a right to express what he wants to express, and do we have a right to follow? That's the question, not whether you agree with him. And so we've been working behind the scenes a lot. Jared and Rob Pugh and some other guys, Mark Trump, some guys really understand what's going on. We are working feverishly. I just heard that word, so I like that. So I put in there. I don't have a fever. We've been working really hard to find alternative platforms because, as you know, I've been banned from Facebook for 7 days. Here's what's happened. I can show you all this information. YouTube, Facebook, Google, which basically is the same CIA op. I'll show you that here in a second. They've now hired, you ready for this? People from the Southern Poverty Law Center. You know who they are, right? That's SPLC down in Alabama, the official group for the Obama administration to determine hate speech and who haters were and all that stuff. Well, now YouTube and Facebook and Google have hired Southern Poverty Law Center people to do what? Watch this show. One of them probably assigned to this show. Looking for me to say one thing, looking at my Facebook page, looking for me to say one thing that person deems to be offensive, and boom, you're in jail. 7 days I've been in jail. People send me Facebook comments, probably can't understand why I don't answer. I can't. I'm blocked. In other words, I can see on Facebook, but I can't respond to anything. You send me a message, I can't respond to it. You send me a comment, I can't respond to it. It won't let me respond. 7 days I've been in jail. Now, Alex Jones is in YouTube jail. One more bang on Alex Jones, and they're pulling him off of YouTube. Hagman and Hagman, basically the same thing. Dr. Jerome Corsi, I'm going to show you that. So what we're working really hard to find another platform, and it's going to change. We're always going to be here until, unless Hillary gets elected. We're going to be here someplace, but what they want to try to do is make it harder and harder and harder to find. Okay. You can always find us here at CoachDaveLive.com. We have our own, Jared's got our own server and stuff set up. We're independent. That doesn't mean at some point they won't shut us all down, but they can't. If you go to CoachDaveLive.com, you're always going to be able to find the show. But we're getting ready to switch platforms. I don't mean to let the cat out of the bag. Thing called Vimeo, V-I-M-E-O. Somebody's probably heard of Vimeo. It's an offshoot of YouTube. And thanks to Rob Pugh, we're getting ready to begin streaming live on Vimeo, which actually was probably going to be pretty good for us because it's probably a more conservative Christian group that you're going to find at Vimeo than you're going to find on YouTube. So just giving you a heads up that this stuff is real and it really, really is going on. And we're fighting a lot of battles to try to get the truth out there. So tinfoil hats and all right? Tinfoil hats and all. We're trying to do everything we can. Don said that Alex is using Roku. I don't even know how all that. Can I tell you this, guys? This all costs money. All right? You don't get to go on Vimeo for free. It costs us money to do that. Okay? So we're counting on you guys to help us continue to do that. We think our show is important enough. We think that we're raising up an end-time army. A lot of good stuff going on. I'm going to show you something right now. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Not everybody can see it. I'm going to shock you. Jared, get the very first clip. Real quick one on Trump, on Graham. Guys, let's say you were 15 years old when President Obama was elected. 15 years old. Now, what year was he elected? 2000 and was it 2004? He was elected, I think. Let's say you were 15 years old in 2004, and then over the next 8 years, you went from being 15 years old to 23 years old, and you're living under as you awaken, as the young kids begin to awaken. They're living in a world, in an America, controlled by Obama and Obama's agenda. Basically a Muslim-loving, Muslim-endorsing agenda. Am I with me? Christ-hating agenda. Certainly a Christ-hate. There was no mention of Christ in the Obama White House other than to make fun of him. Talk about some obscure verses in Romans. All that kind of stuff. So if you were 15 to 23 and you grew up in the Obama generation, and then all of a sudden you're 25 and Trump is elected, there's no wonder why your head's spinning. Because your entire reality is shaken. Now, my reality is not shaken because I think, well, that's the way it used to be. But for somebody 23, somebody 30, they don't remember what it used to be. Let's say you were 22 years old when Obama got elected. And for the first time, you're really kind of paying attention to what's going on. And during all during your 20s, 22 to 30, Obama's the president, Obama's policies, and all the lying of the Southern Poverty Law Center have gone on, and all that craziness, and all of the LGBTQRSTUV, that's gone on, and marriage is being destroyed, and oh, it's just crazy. And then all of a sudden, you're 30 years old, and Trump gets elected, and you say, what happened to my country? What happened to my... See, that's what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with. And Billy Graham had his funeral yesterday, or his service in the rotunda. I didn't watch it. I said what I was going to say about Billy Graham yesterday. And but I saw something that, again, guys, you have to see these with spirit eyes. And I'm speaking to my religious, holier than thou, Trump hating Christian brothers. Somebody say amen, because there's a bunch of them. Somebody say amen.
Amen, brother.
There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them. And I want you to see something. Listen, I don't care if Trump's... I don't care if he's acting. I don't care if he's acting like he's a Christian. I don't care. In my humble opinion, George Bush acted like he was one. In my opinion, Daddy Bush acted like he was one. And nobody had any problem with that.
I think that's fact, brother.
We don't know what Grandpa Bush was doing behind the scenes, and we don't know what GW was doing behind the scenes, but they all look good publicly, right? So Donald Trump becomes president of the United States, and all of a sudden, he's not Christian enough. He's not Christian enough. He used to chase women, and he used to grab whatevers, and right? And he's a Mason, and oh, I hear all this stuff going on. Let's say that's all true. Let's say it's all true. I told you guys about 6 months ago, I think it was, when Melania Trump read the Lord's Prayer. Remember, they made fun of her because she read the Lord's Prayer, and I thought, oh my God, when's the last time a first lady, when's the last time those words are uttered publicly?
Then Donald Trump,
if you remember this, Donald Trump at his cabinet meeting, remember when he had Ben Carson pray, remember, for the cameras, remember that?
Yes.
So whether Trump is faking us or not, brothers, I got to tell you something. He's opening the door to Christianity. He's opening the door. Will we rush in or not? See, will we rush in or not? Are we just going to go let Paula White do it? Are we just going to let her go be the one to do it? Or are we going to rush in? Now, I'm going to show you this clip. Yes, Jared, I think it's up here, and I want you to start it at the 3 minute mark. This whole clip's about 7 minutes. Remember now, keep in perspective what I said. You were 15 and now you're 23. And your whole world's changing. Who is this guy? What's going on? You've been taught that secularism is king, humanism is the way to go. And now all of a sudden we got this guy cramming all this religion down. You know, that's what they're telling them. That's what they're thinking. And I listened to this. I sat back this morning and I looked at this. And you know what I said? I got to be honest. I said, thank you, Almighty God. Thank you. What flows through the head flows through the body. Thank you that the head of our government is honoring you. Obama didn't even go to Judge Scalia's funeral. Obama, you think Obama could have gone to Billy Graham's funeral? He didn't go. Was Hillary there? Anybody see Hillary or Obama? Were they? Maybe they were. I didn't see them. And here's the President of the United States yesterday. Start the 3 minute mark, Jared. I don't know if you guys saw this or not. You tell me, boys and girls, that something isn't going on in America and that the church isn't missing. Okay, Jared, here we go.
More than 200 million people in person and countless others through television and radio where people loved to watch and listen. In 1978, with the support of the Catholic bishop, who would soon become Pope John Paul II, Reverend Graham went to Poland and spoke of the meaning of the cross to a people suffering under the soulless oppression of
communism. Soulless oppression. Soulless oppression.
Carried his message around the world. But his heart, as Franklin will tell you, was always in America. He took his message to the poorest places, to the downtrodden, and to the brokenhearted, to inmates in prison, and to the overlooked and the neglected. He felt a great passion for those that were neglected. Everywhere he went, Reverend Graham delivered the same beautiful message. God loves you. That was his message. God loves you. We can only imagine the number of lives touched by the preaching and the prayers of Billy Graham. The hearts he changed, the sorrows he eased, and the joy he brought to so many. The testimony is endless. Today we give thanks for this extraordinary life. And it's very fitting that we do so right here in the rotunda of the United States Capitol, where the memory of the American people is enshrined. Here in this room, we are reminded that America is a nation sustained by prayer. The painting to my left is of the pilgrims as they embark for America, holding fast to the Bible and bowing their heads in prayer. Along these walls, we see the faces of Americans who prayed as they stood on the Lexington Green, who prayed as they headed west, prayed as they headed into battle, and prayed as they marched for justice, and always marched for victory. Around us stand the statues of heroes who led the nation in prayer during the great and difficult times, from Washington to Lincoln to Eisenhower to King. And today, in the center of this great chamber, lies legendary Billy Graham, an ambassador for Christ who reminded the world of the power of prayer and the gift of God's grace. Today we honor him as only three private citizens before him have been so honored. And like the faithful of Charlotte once did, today we say a prayer for our country, that all across this land, the Lord will raise up men and women like Billy Graham to spread a message of love and hope to every precious child of God. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless America. Thank you very much.
Boys, I think that's pretty amazing. If you don't have spirit eyes and spirit ears, you can't see it. You don't understand the significance. And here's the president of, he mentioned Lord. He mentioned Bible. He mentioned grace. He said what? We need to raise up more men like Billy Graham that will carry that message. See, there is something big going on that we're missing. The church is missing.
Right.
The church. It's clearly an open door for the church. And we can't see. I thank God for I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I thank God for Donald Trump today.
Amen.
I thank God.
I think he's not faking it.
He may not. Hey, listen. Hey, Vince. I don't care if he is. I don't care if he is. He mentions the name of the Lord. Didn't he? Now, yes. If you'd watch the first part of this thing goes about 22 minutes. Talks about his dad taking him to a Billy Graham crusade when he was a kid. His mom and dad going to the Billy Graham crusade at Yankee Stadium.
I think Trump is extremely blessed that he doesn't have a whole lot of religious teaching from churches in his background.
I agree with you, Larry.
I agree with you. And see, I could criticize, I could pick apart what he said about Billy Graham. We could pick that all apart. But the point is, do you understand that the President of the United States just honored this godly Christian pastor?
Amen.
And said it's upon this foundation all of our country's built. How do we know? Well, look at this painting. And look at this painting. And look at this statue. And look at this statue. He's making a connection to those millennials who ain't got any idea of our history. And many of the people going to church don't get it. They think there's a separation between the churches. So I thought
that's what I noticed too, Coach, is the statues and those pictures with the Bible open and these and our heritage that's never shown, and kids who will never go to D.C. and it won't be taught in schools, that there is not a separation of church and state. There's a separation of the state from the church. But, brother, to me, that was very impactful that you pointed to our history and the Bible and prayer in it.
So, guys, I'm talking about, again, the spiritual significance of it. Words are just words. What flows through the head flows through the body, and it's clear Christ is welcome in the headship of the American government. Anybody else before I go to something else? Anybody want to jump in?
Yeah, I'd like to tell you that there's another spiritual component that I think we might be missing is the rotunda is the apotheosis. It's a Masonic area, okay? This is a scene being reproduced for us, just like the scene of Jesus and Peter standing in Caesarea Philippi at the bottom of Mount Hermon saying, the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Mm.
Amen, Kevin.
Kevin just hit a nerve, and I think it's listen, folks. Kevin brought up the whole Masonic thing, and I'm not going to get into that. Although it's very, very deep, and it's very, very deep if you study it out. But also remember this: that there's elements of a lie that contain truth. Please hear what I'm saying. There's an element of a lie that contains truth. That's what makes a lie believable, is there is some truth in it. In my opinion, there's a lot of lies involved in Masons. But it contains some truth. There's some Christian truth mixed in there. Now, that's what makes that whole Masonic thing impure. But make no mistake, there's some truth mixed into that. And just like the Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the Lord's going to separate those lies from the truth. And we know this, that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And I would say to you, something is happening before our eyes that we don't see. Something spiritual. Somebody else. You don't have to. I thought somebody wanted to say something.
Yeah, it's a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle going on everywhere. I see it, but I have to give credit to you, Coach, and the guys in this queue and this whole program, because my eyes and my ears have been opened up.
Amen.
I pay attention now. I'm much more. I have much more discernment.
There you go, brother.
Hey, while I've got you, I stumbled onto the WhiteHouse.gov website yesterday, and there was not a petition up there to ask the president and ask Congress to get rid of abortion. So I just put one there, and now it will not show up. It will not show up until there's 150 signatures on the WhiteHouse.gov website. So I need everybody. I shared it in the message or the chat here, but I need everybody go, if anything else, go to my Facebook page, click on it, sign it. You have to confirm by email, but click on it, sign it, and share it to everybody you can, because once I have 150 signatures on there, then it'll show up on WhiteHouse.gov, and then maybe we can get this thing going. And if we get 100,000 signatures on there, then what I said was I am asking Congress, I'm asking to compel Congress to straighten out the law to overwrite and overrule what those five judges did in 1973 in Roe v. Wade and set the law straight, and then for Trump to sign it. Let's get this done, and let's get it done now. The blood sacrifice has to stop.
It has to stop.
Good, Kevin. I don't know, Jared. Maybe we share that. I don't know how we share that or where we share it, but that's a great thing. It's a great thing that you've done there. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, Coach. You know, Donald Trump has proposed, like he did last year. I mean, trust me, you and I both know where I stand with this. I should have never signed the budget, but his proposal he submits every year has a budget in there where it defunds Planned Parenthood 100%. And it's not the president, it's the Congress at that point that are not bringing that to his desk.
Well, you know, it's something that I was talking about our battle with defunding Planned Parenthood and had a meeting with some guys about how to best go about it. Do you know what I found out? I did some research on it. Did you know that 2/3 of the House already voted to defund Planned Parenthood? 2/3 of the House did. They already did. So when you go to your representative and he says, hey, I voted to defund it, he's telling you the truth. He did. But they then attached it to the Obamacare bill. And when the Obamacare bill went down in the Senate, then Planned Parenthood got funded. So what we need to do, we need to push for a standalone defund Planned Parenthood bill. That's what we need to do. With those same 187 or whatever that already signed it, we need to hold their feet to the fire. That's a whole nother thing. You guys know that what I think about abortion and why it's what's tripping us up. I want to stay kind of tied here today because I got 15 things I want to talk about, and I don't want to talk about 15 things. So bear with me here a second. Jared, let's go down to Ravi Zachary. It just says Ravi. Now, this is another thing. I spoke to you guys yesterday. I don't know what you think about Ravi Zacharias, and don't really care because, again, some truth can come out of anybody's mouth. It's our job to hear it, to pick up on it. Jared, this is go back to the beginning. This is about 3 minutes and 49 seconds. And they're talking about the name it, claim it, easy believism. And I want you to hear what Ravi Zacharias said. And I think it is so poignant. I'll give you a heads up. Say, start listening. Well, you can listen all the time because it's all good. Go ahead, Jared.
Al has got one of the finest critiques on Brian McLaren's Generous Orthodoxy, which I have downloaded before and used. You must follow up on that. There's another angle of this which I will address, and that is that these emergent churches are going to produce a generation of people who actually will not be able to handle the challenge of Islam and other major world religions.
Stop a minute, Jared.
Will not be able to handle it.
Listen to me. Christians don't even know what they believe. We don't even know what we believe. Go ahead, Jared.
And my wife and I were having dinner with a very notable gentleman. I shall leave unnamed, but he was, he says he communicates to more people across television than anybody else in the world on any given day. And I won't say too much more, but he was sitting across the table and he said he'd just been talking to a Muslim scholar and came away quite impressed with the fact that he had not known that there was really not that much of difference between Islam and Christianity. So my wife and I were having dinner with him, and my wife is very, very well controlled in her expressions, and I thought she was going to choke at that moment. I had to just turn over to her and calm her down. I said, why did you say that? He said, well, you know, he talked about all the points of agreement we have and so on. I said, well, let's go from here. They don't believe we have the Bible, but the New Testament is lost. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross. They don't believe he rose again from the dead. They don't believe he's coming again as king. Do you think there's a difference between what they believe and what we do? I said, they don't have the gospel. But you know, this is the problem. The Muslims have shown us up. We don't know what we believe. When they present their ideas to an average young Christian going to one of these emergent churches, one of the most prominent of those churches draws about 20,000 on Sunday. You can read his book. In that entire book of having a better life now and best life now and so on, there is not one mention of the cross in it. There is no gospel there. And so, you know, along with all the other compromises, we're going to be shown up. And the whole idea of RC here, you can't show a counterfeit if you do not know what the genuine is.
Listen,
and I think
listen,
That's a big price we are going to pay very dearly as a result of this kind of lack of proper teaching.
Just recently, Ravi, I saw a television preacher whose name I won't mention to protect the guilty. He made this statement, and it takes a lot to shock me in this day and age, but he said, I don't care who you are, what you have done, or who you have done it with, God is not angry at you. Oh. What does that have to do with the New Testament view of God, of sin, of the cross? I mean, why would anybody need to come to Christ if God's not angry? And where the gospel talks us about being saved from the wrath that is to come. But we don't believe in the wrath of God anymore. That's something that has to go. It's incompatible with postmodern thinking.
Very sad.
So, the easy believism, Ravi said, is our Christians today are not going to be prepared for what they're going to have to do. We're not prepared. Not prepared to do it. And we can see that everywhere, right? You can see that in your churches. Jared, pull up. This one made my heart beat fast. Hard men. Hard men. We got to all toughen up, men. We have to bring manhood back into the church. I know that's a mantra. I know I talk about it a lot. Man, I came across this yesterday. This was published February 27th by Eric. This is Eric's website, ericcom.com. Hard men in a world of softness. Bear with me. Bear with me as we read this together. Scroll down there. Here we go. Jared, I got to get rid of this over here. I can't see the screen. I always forget how to do that. There it is. Several years ago, I was at a gathering with a group of church leaders who hailed from around the country, and many of them from major metropolitan areas. And as an elder from a town of only a few thousand, and at the time an editor at a gun magazine, I felt a little bit like the crazy uncle someone brought for show and tell. They'd seen my Facebook profile and were astounded by the wild wilderness exploits, firearms, and most of all dead animals that regularly appeared in my feed. Like the Tasmanian devil, they'd read about specimens like me in books, and they knew we existed, but most of them had never seen one in person. You could feel the mixture of boyish awe and a tinge of disgust. One church leader asked me incredulously, when you go hunting and you kill this animal, do you, you know, take its skin off and remove the organs? When I answered in the affirmative, a little bit shocked at the question, you could hear a collective gasp. I found this most amusing, but at the same time wondered where exactly they thought their steaks and hamburgers came from. It really was a clash of cultures. The conversations revealed a world of high thread count shirts, expensive private school tuition, and obscure theatrical performances that I'd never heard of, while my world collided as one of diesel exhaust, coal miners, calloused hands, and the often bloody work of ranching and hunting. But it was a conversation I had shortly thereafter with a different pastor. It didn't last very long in the small town he was serving. That was lodged in my mind. He confided he had a hard time connecting with the people of the rural community. He had a particular disdain for country music, lifted trucks, and a sea of blaze orange covered hunters that showed up every fall. Talking about a pastor here. It wasn't just that those weren't his interests. It was that he actively disdained them. Something more than tastes and preferences was in play. I think hunting is gross and stupid, he said. Why can't you just buy your food at the grocery store like everyone else? I'll never do it. It's almost as dumb as country music, the wussy pastor said. You could hear the revulsion and the effeminate range in his voice. He'd rather be in his office vaping and listening to esoteric music, meditating on obscure and grandiose theology, and standing on the fence line straightening barbed wire with one of his people. Listen, soft men despise those who are hard. Wow! Put that one in quotes. Soft men despise those who are hard. How is it that our seminaries and churches, much of Christendom, are somehow attracting and training effeminate pastors? Why is this happening at such an alarming high rate? Why are our Christian institutions so skilled at turning out theologically precise men with softness as their crowning virtue? Oh, they speak softly, play softly, avoid harshness, hardness at all costs. They don't initiate leadership, take responsibility, or confront hard cases of church discipline. Little wonder our people are effeminate when so many of our shepherds lack the stones to model biblical masculinity. Stop right here. Somebody say amen. I'm going to give somebody say amen right now.
Amen.
Somebody else.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, there we go. Now you're waiting. Hang on. Hang on, it gets better. It gets better. Those who preen and obsess over their appearances like women, who know more about pastel dress shirts and overpriced macchiatos and a hard day of physical labor, and then pit bookishness against a pair of Carhartt overhauls, as a learning and labor were mutually exclusive. Why was this limp-wristed, poetry-writing therapist in a sweater vest replace the flesh-and-blood shepherding ranch hand upon which Christ actually modeled our ministry? And why can't we talk about these things in the church without being called bigoted or insensitive? And how is it that those pastors then come to despise men like me? This could be me, okay? The blue-collared, splinter-in-the-hand, bleary-eyed from the graveyard shift, slightly overweight and farm-strong men who know what it is to give and take life. Little wonder real men are repulsed by what they find in church. Little wonder we attract hard women and rebel biblically feminine softness. Boy, is that ever the truth. Is that ever the truth? Surely it can't be any surprise that this sissified pastoral model so often fails in the places where real life shepherds and ranchers actually exist. For them, it's pretty easy to spot an imposter. We shouldn't be shocked that having shaped our ministries in the hands of these effeminate potters who preside over seminaries, they come out of the kiln looking soft. And most of all, repulsive to real men. That's another amen. I'm going to wait. I'm waiting for an amen.
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 But at least they know how to dress and strut like a peacock in the pulpit. But consider the biblical pattern for God's pastors. Prophets don't dress themselves soft. They don't have effeminate bearing. They don't dress and talk and carry themselves like women. Prophets aren't gay. John the Baptist was a man's man. And men who want to enter the kingdom of God will imitate him. Like John the Baptist, violent men will take the kingdom of heaven by force. Oh, this is good. At a recent pastor's conference hosted by Clear Note Fellowship, I sat down with Tim Bailey, who made an interesting observation about rural life, animal husbandry, hunting, and pastoral work. Ready? You're going to nail it here. Give me a man that knows how to take a life, who understands the seriousness of it, and can pull the trigger without sentimentality. And said, we need more of that from our pastors and in our churches. A shepherd's work, he pointed out, requires both the gentle arms of a man and the fierceness towards the wolves in our midst. It's a bloody, messy, manly work.
Amen.
Completely unsentimental or pretty. Something many in our skinny jeans culture just can't stomach.
Amen. Amen.
It was the same with David, the shepherd king, who was killing bears and lions with his bare hands in defense of the sheep, prepared him for the larger battle against God's real enemies. The manner of David's shepherding is hardly the stuff of our video game generation of boys with beards. Samuel, your servant used to keep his sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me and caught him by his beard, sucker punched him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to be just like one of them. For he is defying the armies of God. Anybody got their blood pressure up yet? I got hair standing up on the back of my neck.
Amen.
What the church needs is, listen to this. Wow. What the church needs is hard men. Men of principle who pursue their own godliness with a holy violence. Men who run into burning buildings when everyone else, like a Broward County Sheriff's deputy, is running out. What we especially need in the pastorate are men who act like it, who actively repent of their softness and embrace the kind of biblical hardness God has called us to.
Amen.
Soft is not what God made man to be. Look, guys, this is great. Look at this picture. Soft is not what God made man to be. Look at man's sexual organ and consider the simple truth that godliness for man means living in obedience to his body. His body is hard. He's taking initiative and bearing responsibility. And this is the reason soft men will not enter the kingdom of God. They are in rebellion against God and who he made them to be.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Is that it?
Amen.
Wow. Is that it?
Yes.
That's it.
We need hard men.
Lord, forgive me.
Hard men.
Well, if we had, if we wanted soft, if soft men were meant to be, then we would just all be women.
Not well, that great, you know, that's why, dare I say it, that's why a woman can be a pastor. That's exactly why a woman can be a pastor. Now, you can argue all you want to. Argue all you want to. A woman ain't as tough as, wait a minute. Woman's not as hard as a man.
Right.
Women are tough. Women are tough. Don't get me wrong.
Good. They get first.
Hey, Chad, I don't know if Chad's still on here or not. I've said this 1,000 times. This is 1,001. If trouble breaks out in my house and I call, around my house and I call the cops, I want some big, burly, donut eating cop to show up. Don't send me some 5'4" woman. You know what I'm saying? Right? Is that sexist? No, that's reality, right? That's reality.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tip my cap to Pastor Bill Dunphy, where Michelle and I go. Pastor Bill Dunphy is a bivocational pastor. He's a hard man. You know what he does in his real life? He builds houses. He pounds nails. He's a hard man. You with me?
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yep.
Hey, Coach.
And he is so hard that some of the soft men find it hard to follow him. Amen, Jeff?
Amen. They run for
him. Amen. Because, listen, soft men want soft men. Soft men don't want hard men.
Right.
That's why I got in trouble when I was coaching. I got in trouble with my coaching because why? Because I taught little mommy's boys to be men. And I was a hard man demanding they become a man. And mommy didn't like mommy didn't like that little boy being spoken harshly to. Yeah, George.
No, this is Larry. I want to say hello to Steve Shulin, who joined the queue, I believe, for the first time today. Good to see you here, Steve.
Welcome, Steve. Welcome, Steve. We've got a couple more in there, I think, that are in.
Hey, Coach.
Come. Yes, Jeff.
I'm just sitting here. I've got these pamphlets. Pastor Bill's putting that Gospel Nights together. We're a few, five of us men. A couple of things on here under the logo. One says right on the front, what do we do in life? What we do in life echoes in eternity. And over under one of the road to the Gospel Knighthood, he's got be a godly man with a chest.
Men with chests.
Yep.
That comes from Chest, what's his name? Admiral Chesty Pullins, I think was his name. Men with chests. Hard men. Guys, we need hard men. We need hard men. My wife, somebody said to me, well, part of the problem is you scare people. Great! Great! I'm glad I do. I don't do it on purpose. Hey, I'm a hard man.
Amen.
Amen.
So, hey, thank you. Thank you. Let's go to Matthew 11. I got to show you something. Somebody talk for 30 seconds or I'll find it.
All right, Coach. Well, another one of them vocational building home pastors here.
You kill deer, don't you, Dale?
And I build houses, Cap. And I build houses. What we need are hard men. But what
Luke
we
seven,
have,
Luke seven. Go
but
ahead.
What we have are hardly men.
That's a good one.
Oh, that is a good one, Dale. I need to get some shirts made. Some of these today. These have been good. Luke 7, verse 20. Let's go to about 20. No. Is that what I want? No. I was right. Jared screwed you up. Matthew 11. I'm sorry. Matthew 11. Because here it is, man. They hated John the Baptist, didn't they? Let's start about 10. 7. There it is. Look at this. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes, you get this picture? Jesus just didn't say it to one or two of the boys. How would you say it to the multitudes? What would that look like if you say something to the multitudes? He's in an area, there are a lot of people there, and Jesus is, folks, I adjure you, whatever word I could throw in there, to find another time in Scripture where Jesus himself so honors a human man. So here we are. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude standing up, hey, folks, look at John. Hey, attention. Hey, everybody. Let me tell you something about John. Get the picture? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? What? What'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, those guys are pastors. They're in king's houses. That's not who you're looking for. What'd you go out to see? Well, a prophet. Yeah, I say unto you, but more than a prophet. And all of those born unto a woman. I'm sorry, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. And I say unto you, that among all men born unto a woman, none was greater than this guy right here. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Indeed.
Huh? He didn't sit and turn to one of the boys and say, boy, isn't that John? Boy, he's something. Isn't he? That John something? No. He quieted the crowd and he told the multitudes, you follow, look at you. You know, watch what this guy does. Here's the man. Here's a hard man. And the church wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted nothing to do. And verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist, Jesus is screaming. I say, guys, he has to be screaming if the multitudes are hearing him. Got to be a lot of people there. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence. And violent, taken by force. Here's the dude. John the Baptist would not be welcome in 98% of the churches in America. We want soft men. What's it say? What? Jared, go back up there. Let's go about verse 11. Right there. Stop right there. Why? What'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, no. Those guys wear no sissy clothes. They're in the church. Yeah, George.
You know, Coach, I've been with you enough now. I've seen you in public and in private. Just like us guys in the queue, we're hard men. But what people don't realize is, you know, it's all backwards. They peg you like you're hard all the time and have no compassion, and that these soft men of God, or they're not men of God, but soft pastors are these compassionate men. And it's just the opposite. They're not compassionate. They don't really love their flock. You know what? You're hard on the things God says for men to be hard on, but you know what? Your heart is soft. And people need to realize about hard men. We're not hard on everything. We're hard on the things that God calls us to be hard on.
And, George, you know, without this sounding off color, because it was what I just read there from Eric Kahn. Listen, there's no good way to say this. You guys know this. A man feels most manly when he's hard. There's something to that, isn't there?
There is.
Amen.
There's something to that. And dare I say it, the women recognize it.
Well, Coach, just look at it in basic dating dynamics. Who approaches who? The man approaches the woman. Women do not, trust me, they never approach you, especially if you're a big, yelling, grunting dude. They don't just walk up to you. You know, you approach them. You control. You confront. You are the confronter of things. That's what men do.
That's the nature of men. John the Baptist was a confronter. A confronter.
Hey, Lord, have mercy.
Yeah, George.
It's not true love not to protect. And a man's role is to provide and to protect for his family, his wife. It's not manly. It's not true love. These people that think they're sitting under pastors that are effeminate, it's the exact opposite. They don't truly love the people they shepherd.
Amen.
No.
You can't.
No, because if you really love somebody, you want to tell them the truth. And, I'm a coach. I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't put a coward on the field. It's not fair to anybody else. I don't care how fast he was, how high he jumped. I don't care anything. How big and bold he talked. If he didn't have the heart, he didn't go on the field. And I remember vividly when we lost the football game 7-6. We got held on the 1 yard line when the coach handed the ball to the soft guy, not the hard guy. 4th and 1, he didn't get it in. Why? I knew better. I knew he was soft. Still bothers me. I knew he was soft. And I didn't give it to the hard guy. We see that all the time in life, all the time. And at some point, it's going to hit home to us, and we're going to wake up, and we're going to see, and we're going to have to realize that our silence is approval. We are complicit with these whiny, weeny pastors. We go there because, well, my wife's happy there.
Amen.
Well, you give your money to him, and you reinforce his sissiness.
Amen.
Rather than standing up and saying to my wife, I'm not going to listen. Here's what I'd say to my wife. Honey, you can go if you want to, but I ain't putting myself under that system.
Amen.
Amen.
That's more real than that hit some of you right there. I ain't putting myself under that system. Because if he's my pastor, then according to what I've been taught, although I don't know how true this is, I'm supposed to be accountable to him, and I'm not going to be accountable to a man who's soft. I won't do that. I won't do that to my wife, and I won't do that to my family. And if we were more man, I hope right wing watches liking this. If men stood up, if men went to the abortion clinics, if men's groups, men's prayer breakfasts on Saturday mornings, if they went to the abortion clinic and were men at the abortion clinic and shamed those guys going in to kill their babies, if men did it, the men won't do it. Men ain't going to do it. Why? Because Mr. Skinny Jeans tells them it's not Christian to yell and protest, and that's not very Christian. We're going to love them.
Exactly right. Right on.
Oh, boy. Revolution, man. We're in the midst of a revolution, and not all of them are getting it. Not all of them are. They're not. I got 4 minutes. I don't have time to go some. Yeah, I do. Okay. Can I end with some tinfoil hat stuff?
Sure,
let me end with a little bit of tinfoil hat stuff. I heard from my good friend Mark Trump last night. He called me and said, Coach, you ain't going to believe it. Mandela effect. We still haven't spoken much about the Mandela effect. The Mandela effect is real. I don't have time to explain it now. Did you guys know this? I didn't know this. Matrix. I don't even remember when I first heard that word. The movie The Matrix, when it came out, I heard The Matrix. I didn't know what a Matrix. I still don't think I know what a Matrix is today. I don't know. So Mark Trump calls me last night, says, you sitting down? Oh, he may not have said that. I was sitting down. He says, Coach, look here. Jared, you see where it says Matrix? Click on that. Here are five places in your King James Bible. I got mine right in front of me. If you have one, you can too. Five times in the King James Bible where the word matrix now appears. Matrix. You think the writers of King James? Dudes, come on now. Come on now. Moses used matrix? He wrote Exodus, didn't he? Did Moses write Exodus? He used the word matrix?
Amazing.
Are you kidding me? Well, I said, that can't be true, Mark. So I'm going to go to Exodus. See, this is the Mandela effect. This is some tinfoil hat stuff to get you to come back tomorrow. Exodus 13, verse 12. And my Bible said, that can't be in there. So Exodus 13, verse 12. Then the Lord said, set apart unto the Lord all the opening that openeth the matrix. Now, boys and girls, in my entire Christian life, I said, all that openeth the womb. The womb. Now it's the matrix. Say, Coach, how's that happen? Well, the tinfoil hat stuff, and you may not be, you may not be ready to handle it. It's not just with matrix. There's stuff in the Bible. Look at this. Five different times. Matrix. Now, hang on. It's in my Bible. Matrix. Hey, Jared. You ready, dudes? This is amazing. Go to Webster's, Jared. Go to Webster's. 1828 Dictionary. Because I told Mark Trump last night, I said, there's no way matrix. There's no way. There's no matrix back, huh? So I said, Webster will straighten it out. Look here, there it is. The womb. Now, hey, Vinny.
Yeah.
Not everybody gets it. Hey, Mark, not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands.
Hey, that's okay.
Artificial intelligence and not everybody understands what's going on. But that would be a good little tinfoil hat thing to end for today. Google your Bible and see the word stuff. Stuff, S-T-U-F-F. You think Isaiah used the word stuff? Hey, get your stuff. Do you think Ezekiel, hey, grab my stuff. According to the Bible, he did. That's called the Mandela effect. We'll get in that one another day. Hey, harden up, boys. We need hard men. That's what we need.
That's good stuff.
God bless you.
Thanks, man.
Thanks for joining us today. And as always, those links will be at our website. Jared will have that link of Eric Kahn. hard men. America needs hard men. Lord knows we do. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.